this was pretty good and applied to what we're talking about today. He said, there were three sons who left home and they went out on their own and they prospered. Getting back together, they discussed the gifts they were able to give their elderly mother for her 90th birthday. The first son said, I built her a big house. The second son said, I sent her a Mercedes-Benz and a driver with it. The third son smiled and said, I've got you both beat. You know how mom loves reading the Bible. And you know she can't read anymore because she can't see very well. I met this preacher who told me, you got to be careful about what preachers tell you, right? About a parrot who could recite the entire Bible. It took 10 preachers almost 8 years to teach him. I had to pledge to contribute $50,000 a year for 5 years to the church, but it was worth it. Mama only has to name the chapter and verse, and then the parrot will recite it to her. Soon after that, mom sent out thank you cards to all of her sons for the gifts. To the first son, Milton, she wrote, the house you built is so huge, I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. To her second son, Gerald, she wrote, I'm too old to travel. I stay most of the time at home, so I rarely use the Mercedes, and the driver you gave me is rude. And she said, dearest Donald, my third son, she said, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was so delicious. Thank you so much. Love, Mom. How many of you know it's important to know what we got and what its purpose is? It's important to know what we've got, because if we don't know what we've got and we don't know what its purpose is, how many of you know that we often misuse it? We've been on a series called God's Power to Change Our Lives. And we've been talking over the past few weeks, and this will be my final time to speak to this issue, about the power that God gives us through the changing of our mind. The scripture says in Mark 12:30 that we will love the Lord our God, or we should love the Lord our God, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, if you think Jesus thought it was important enough to name all four of those areas that are supposed to be dedicated to God, and that we're to love God with all four of those things, then how many of you know we need to know what we've got? And we need to know what to do with it. We've been talking about for the past 3 or 4 weeks what we do with the mind that God has given us. How many of you know that God is interested in changing us? God is interested in transforming our lives. He's interested in changing us from a caterpillar. He doesn't want to leave us a caterpillar. He wants to turn us into a what? See if you know your science. He doesn't want to leave us a tadpole. He wants to turn us into a... Really? I just thought I would see if you would say that. I don't know about frog, but God's into transformation. He's into metamorphosis. He's not into tweaking us. He's into transforming our lives. How many of you would agree with me that you got areas of your life that you need to see God transform? If you don't believe so, just ask your neighbor. They'll let you know you need some transformation. Romans 8:29 says this, God is into changing us, not for change's sake, but before the foundations of the world. The scripture tells us that he foreknew us, that he predestined us, that he had a plan for us. Romans 8:29 says that he chose in advance what he wanted to do with our lives, and that was to change us or to conform us into the image, everybody say image, of Jesus Christ. God's first priority for every human being that he ever placed on the planet was to take their lives like a potter takes the clay and puts them on the wheel and begin a process in their life of changing them and molding them into an image that looks just like Jesus Christ. Now that's not a far-fetched scheme. That is the truth of God's word. And there's two major reasons that we have mentioned that God wants to change us to look like Jesus. He wants to change us to look like Jesus or to be like Jesus because Jesus was perfect. Amen. Jesus was perfect. And I'm not talking about just the things that he did. Yes, he did everything perfect, but he was perfect. He was whole. He was complete. He wasn't sick in any way. He wasn't bound in any way. He wasn't broken in any way. He was completely free, completely whole. And God wants to make us like that. The scripture says so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brethren, so that we could be brothers and sisters of Jesus that look like Jesus in the family of God. How many of you know that? That sounds pretty good. The more we allow the hands of God on our life, the more we allow the Spirit of God to be involved in our life, the more we allow the washing of the water of the Word over our life, the more we walk in the Spirit, how many of you know that we begin to look more and more and more and more like Jesus? We have more of the power that He carried. We have more of the truth at our disposal. We have more of the leading of the Spirit in our life. And we have more life and life to the full, or life more abundantly. How many of you know that we should look more like Jesus today than we did on May the 22nd of 2015? And if we're not changing, then we are not maturing, and we are not allowing the potter to have his way in our life, because he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And it's not that he wants us to keep a bunch of rules and regulations. That's not his goal for our life. Everything that he asks us to do, every hurdle he asks us to clear, every bar that he asks us to attain, it's only for our good. He wants the best for his children. Do you believe that? He wants the best for our lives. And so the more like Jesus we look, how many of you know, the more fulfilled we'll be and the more effective we'll be. So first of all, he wants us to be whole and complete. And secondly, his second major purpose for changing us to look like Jesus then is that his glory might be brightly reflected in the earth. See, Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, because if I go away, there was only one Jesus, only one perfect man, only him, only one who was the carrier of the Spirit of God. He said, if I go back to heaven, I'm going to go back to heaven. And when I do, the veil's going to be rent, the Spirit's going to come out, and you're going to become the containers of my Spirit. And you're going to be the ones who carry the glory of God in the earth. And if there's 1,000 of you, if there's 10,000 of you, you can spread across the globe, and you can be brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. So the more like Jesus I look like, and the more like Jesus I talk like, and the more like Jesus I walk like, the more of his glory is displayed in this earth. He intends for us to carry his anointing, to preach his word, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to speak in tongues, to cast out devils, to love people, to have mercy and do justice. And when that happens, we're like mirrors, 2 Corinthians says, that become more and more able to reflect the glory of God in the earth. That's the way he chose it. So he's into us changing. Listen, he's into us changing. He's into us becoming more like Jesus on a daily basis. And the way he says that's going to take place, his prescription for change, the process by which he brings change in our life, Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which has been our text. And he says to us this, he writes to us this, do not be conformed to this world. How many of you know this world, every moment of every minute of every hour of every day has an agenda? And that agenda is to make sure that you do not conform to the image of Jesus, but that you are conformed to the image of anything else. Every magazine on the rack, every billboard on the sign, every song coming across the speakers, every television show has an agenda. And that agenda is to conform us to the world. But Paul said to us, and he was writing to believers in Rome, when he said this, he said, do not fight against it. Stand away from it. Prevail against it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, or to be changed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's a lot of things the Holy Spirit could have inspired Paul to write right there, but he wrote what he wrote, and God meant what he said. And he said that if we are going to change in our life, the change will begin by changing the way we think. Now, he could have said any number of things there, and there's a lot of things that God uses his power in our life, working with us and for us, but to move us ultimately to the destination of this. If we are going to change our relationship with God, if we're going to change our relationship with our spouse, if we're going to change our relationship with our money, if we're going to change our relationship with our future, if our attitudes are going to change and our desires are going to change and our priorities are going to change, anything to do with our words are going to change, it's going to change when I begin to change the way I think. He says it's not until you renew your mind to truth. It's not until you renew your mind to the Word of God. It's not until you wash your mind with the water of the word. We have a lot of contamination. We have a lot of conformation to the world. We have a lot of philosophies and thoughts and beliefs that are ingrained in us from the day that we arrive on this planet. And God says that those things need to day by day begin to fall off of our life. And the way that's going to happen is when we begin to renew our mind to the truth of God's word. Do we know how precious this is? This is the very thoughts of God. When God wanted to communicate his thoughts, because God made us in his image, spirit, soul, and body. That's what scripture says. We're made in the image of God. When he wanted to convey his thoughts to us, he clothed his thought in our vocabulary and he put it on a printed page and he gave it to us so we could know his thoughts. And he said, your life will begin to change when you begin to think my thoughts. If I could title this message today under God's power to change my life, it would be this. This isn't real original. It's just 25% original because there's four letters in this title. One of them's original. WWJ. What do you think? Y'all have heard WWJT. What would Jesus think? What would Jesus think? Might start making some wristbands and passing them out. Somebody made a lot of money off. WWJD. Do y'all remember that? Okay. Anybody remember WWJD? Let me see your hand. Okay. What would Jesus do? Well, whatever Jesus would have done would have began with what he thought. Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 23 that as we think in our hearts, so we are. See, our actions are only the fruit. Our thoughts are the root. We think we're going to change by working on the exterior. But God says the source of our actions, the source of our behaviors, the source of our attitudes and our beliefs goes back to the thoughts that we're allowing in our mind. So what would Jesus think? Romans 12:2 in the NLT says, don't copy the behaviors of this world, but let God transform you. Let God transform you into a new person, in the area of in the way you see money. As a new person in the way you work on your job, as a new person in the way that you parent your children, into a new person by the way that you interact with your spouse and become the husband or wife that he's called you to be. Changed into a new person by the priorities that you pursue in your life. Don't be conformed or follow the patterns and customs of this world, but let God change you into a new person by changing the way that you think. If we want things to change, then we're going to have to do the hard work. Everybody say hard work. Of renewing our mind. I know you never probably watched this old 70s show, but there was a show called I Dream a Genie. And she used to always do like this. Y'all remember that? What else did she do? Like this. That's the way we want transformation to happen in our lives. Or like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Have y'all seen that? Bing, it shows up. Listen, that's a fantasy. Life doesn't happen that way. The Bible says it's going to take renewing the mind. Renewing the mind is a day by day choice. It's a day-by-day commitment to crucify our flesh, to walk away from the things of this world, and to embrace tightly and value greatly the thoughts of God, and begin to renew our mind with the Word of God. If you know anything about computers, you know there's two major components to a computer. There's hardware and there's software. Most people understand the hardware parts, the parts you go buy and you sit on your desk. It's the microprocessor. It's the physical parts of the computer. The software is the programs that run on the computer. We're much like a computer. We have really good hardware. God gave us a really good mind, but it began to get viruses and it began to get corrupted the day that Adam and Eve chose to walk away from God. And so we're born into this life with corrupt software. And when we begin to renew our mind, how many of you know this is the best virus protection you can get? We begin to download God's software that works perfectly within our mind. When we begin to think the way that God says things, it begins to transform who we are and it begins to change how we live our life. Listen, if you're like me and you've had other things in life that you've tried to put your hands on and you've tried to get them to change. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever made a New Year's resolution? I'm not going to do this anymore. I am going to do this. I'm going to see this change. I'm going to act differently. I'm going to do all this. And we exert all this willpower without change. We go after the fruit. You go out to a fruit tree one day right in the spring, right before things are about to bud. You go out to an apple tree where there's going to be a bud. How many know? You can hold it like this, but try with all your might. If that thing's connected to the root, that thing's going to sprout an apple. See, in our lives, we can't stop doing things or start doing things or change ourselves. We have to do it the way God said do it. And he said we have to change our lives by changing the way that we think. Not positive. I'm not talking about mind over matter positive thinking. I'm talking about having the mind of Christ. What would Jesus think in any given situation that we come up on in a day? If nothing else sticks with you today, I want you to ask yourself that question over and over. I believe God has settled us as a church. How many of you know God does things for a reason? He settled us on this for a period of time and he wants us to get it. So circumstances, situations, relationships, pursuits in life, we need to be asking ourselves on a daily basis when we come up to them, what would Jesus think in this situation? The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So why did God say if we want to change, then we have to change the way we think? Why do we have to renew our mind to the Word of God? Why do we have to have the thoughts of God if we're going to change? Because number one, we said our thoughts are powerful. Our thoughts have within them the power to change our life. The scripture says, be careful what you think about, because what you think about will shape your life. Everything begins with a thought. I said this before. One day I thought I sure would like to meet her. It began as a thought. 94, 2016, 22 years later, almost, that thought became a relationship, which became a covenant, which became a husband and wife, which became a family, which became a destiny. But it started with a thought. This building, God inspired, offered a thought to Pastor Jerry. He put it in his heart out across the river. He said, I want a building to be in the center of Camden. It began with a thought. And then there was much prayer and fasting and standing and believing to see what God said come to pass. But anything in our life begins with a thought. Thoughts have power. Charles Reed said it like this. Sow, like sowing a seed, okay? Not sowing a skirt. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. And sow a character and you reap a destiny. Destiny came from a thought. So we have to be careful about what we think about. The other thing is we have to know that the thoughts that come to us have an origin. Thoughts are not just random. Thoughts don't just appear out of thin air. Every thought that comes to us has a source and an agenda. And if you're taking notes, I would write that down. Every thought that is offered to us has a source and it has an agenda. They're not random. They don't just appear out of thin air. They come from somewhere. Thoughts come from one of four major places. They either come from our old man, our old nature. They come from the kingdoms of this world. They come from the kingdom of darkness. They come from Satan and his demons and his kingdom. Or they originate from the kingdom of God. And we have to be careful about the real estate that we give up in our mind to thoughts, because every thought comes to us from a source and it comes with an agenda. Thoughts come to us and they're offered to us because they want to change us and they want to transform us. How many of you know we don't need to accept thoughts from this world? We don't need to accept thoughts from the old man. We don't need to accept thoughts from the enemy. We need to choose the thoughts and the truth of God's word. Because here's the reality. Number three, just because a thought is offered to us doesn't mean we have to take it. Just because a thought is offered to us doesn't mean that we have to take it. We are the only people that control the thoughts that come and enter our mind. We are the doorkeepers of our mind. Our thoughts are controllable. The scripture tells us to set our mind on things which are above. He wouldn't tell us to do it if it wasn't possible. Set your mind. Set your mind. How many of you know that's easier said than done? Set your mind. Set your mind on things which are above. Well, what's above? Another version says, let heaven Let the things of God, let the kingdom of God, let the truth of God fill your thought. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We set our mind on things on the earth, we become like this earth. We become like this world. But when we begin to open the door to the thoughts of God, to the truths of His Word, and we begin to meditate the Word of God. How many know there's amazing promises over meditating the Word of God? And that is taking in the Word of God. The Scripture says that we're to meditate the Word day and night. Is that possible? How many of you know we're meditating something at all times? That's thinking about. That means things come to us. Has anybody ever had a song? You listen to a song, it came to you, went in you, went into your thought processes, and you don't think about it for a while, but in a little while, later on, it'll come back up and you'll begin to think about that. You'll begin to rehearse the lyrics. Maybe it's something you saw on TV. Maybe it's something somebody said. Maybe somebody said something derogatory about you. And you begin to meditate on what they said about you. The Bible says that if we set our minds on carnal things, it brings death. But if we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, it brings what? Life and peace. So the Scripture says this, if we will meditate the things of God and we will meditate the thoughts of God and if we'll give them first place in our life, the Scripture says in Psalms 1 that our lives will begin to look like trees that are planted by rivers of living water. Everybody say living water. It says we will produce fruit in our season. How many know we're called to be fruitful people? Our leaves will not wither and whatsoever we doeth will prosper. Not just finances, everything we do, if we will think what God says about it, if we will think and have the mind of Christ, and if we will allow the Word, the Bible says, Paul says this, Paul says the engrafted word implanted in your soul. That's what happens when we meditate the Word of God. When we begin to bring it up and we allow it to roll around in our mind and we begin to meditate on it and think about it, pretty soon we will begin to have a new normal. Where I used to think that I've got to get all I can and to can all I get, when I begin to think about the thoughts of God that says it's more blessed to give than to receive, that every time I give, there's promises attached to it, that if I bring my tithe into the storehouse, that He'll rebuke the devourer for my sake and open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on me that I can't contain it. If I will begin to meditate the Word of God, I will begin to have a new normal. And when something comes into my hand, my first thought won't be, I've got to hold on to this. This is for me. My thought will be, who can I sow this into? What can I do with this thing? Because I will have a new normal in my life. We have to set our mind on things which are above. Renewing the mind is basically a three-step process. Number one, we have to be able to recognize wrong thoughts. How are we going to be able to recognize wrong thoughts? We have to know what the wrong thoughts are if we're going to recognize them. And there's two major things that help us to recognize wrong thoughts in our life. One of them is the Word of God. We have to know what God's thoughts are. And we can't afford to think any thoughts that are not from Him. We can't afford to allow any thoughts to take up space in our mind that are not from the kingdom of God. Because any thoughts that we allow to reside in us, any beliefs that we have, any thinking, thought processes, any strongholds of thought that we have in our life that are not of the Spirit, then what are they going to produce in our life? Things that we think about towards our spouse, things that we think about towards our children, things that we think about towards our boss, things that we think about towards our neighbor, attitudes that we carry and belief systems that we have that don't originate from God's Word. When we allow those things to guide our life, they only produce death. So we have to be able to recognize what those thoughts are. And the Bible tells us clearly in Philippians 4:8, it says this. It says, if there's anything true, if there's anything honest, if there's anything just, if there's anything noble, if there's anything praiseworthy or virtuous, it gives us a whole list of things. And it says, use this as a filter in your life. When things are offered to us, then we compare them against what God said we should be thinking about. And when they come knocking on the door of our heart or the door of our mind, and we look out the peephole and we see something that's untrue instead of being true, or something that's half true and not whole truth. Has anybody ever considered something that was a half truth? Anybody ever went down the thought path of thinking about something that you really didn't know whether it was true or not? We have to say to those things, no, I'm not going to allow you to have a place in my life. So we have to be able to recognize wrong thoughts. Then we have to reject them. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians. He said, the weapons of our warfare are what? They're not carnal. We're not going to win fighting it out here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he tells us that we have to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. How many of you know that any thought we don't take captive will take us captive? And God says if we're going to be changed, then we have to do it his way by the renewing of our mind. We have to meditate the word of God, and then we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Are we thankful for the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that he leads us into all truth. And we have to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we have to allow this word to be engrafted to us. And when those things happen, we will begin to see change in our life. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And that this word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Hallelujah. I want to take just a minute this morning, and I want to turn the corner. I want to take the last 20 minutes right here. And I want to talk about a specific area I believe that's so important in our lives to mind renewal. And I want to go after the renewing of the mind as it has to do with right relationships in our lives. So I want us to focus the remainder of the message on renewing our minds to right relationships. How many of you know that relationships in our life are one of the most important things that we have, if not the most important thing? What did Jesus think about relationships? In Mark 12:29, the scripture says, Jesus answered, and he said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first. Everybody say it's the first. Our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is his highest priority while we're on this earth. And then he follows it up by saying, and the second commandment, like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus says the first two and the most important commandments has to do with relationships. And then he spells out for us what those relationships are. The most important relationships in our life are our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and then our relationship with ourselves. All of these are of equal importance to God. Not one in spite of the other. How many of you know that we can have right thinking and right relationships in one of these areas and have terrible relationships in the other areas? We might do real well with other people. We might get along with other people real well, but get us along by ourselves, and we don't have a right relationship with ourselves at all. And we have to begin to renew our mind to the word of God so that we can renew ourselves to have the kind of relationships that God has called us to have. God didn't make his first and second commandments about our job or our career or about our giftings or about our callings. He made the first and second commandments about our relationship with other people. And that is why the enemy works so hard to corrupt our thought life when it comes to God, others, and ourselves. Our relationships will never rise above our thoughts and patterns of thinking. Our thought processes and belief systems will always be the lid on our relationships. And let me say that again. Our thoughts and the way we believe will always be the lid on our relationships. That's why the enemy comes so hard against our thought life when it comes to other people. The level to which we renew our minds to God's thoughts will be the level to which our relationships will rise. That's why the enemy wants to dictate to us what we think. He wants to dictate to us what we believe. He wants to dictate to us what our ideas are about God and ourselves and other people. And if we give in to those things and we live our life by those thoughts, how many of you know it's only going to produce death? If we're listening to the voice of the enemy when it comes to our spouse and we're believing things and thinking things about them that are coming from the mouth of our enemy, how many of you know it's only going to bring destruction? If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. I want us to read a story that's very familiar to you. I'm calling this story Martha, Mary, and relational mindsets. I want to take this little story right here and I want us to extract from this story some principles from God's word on renewing our mind to right thinking when it comes to relationships. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38, It says this. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know, many times I think when we hear about Mary and Martha, we think about Martha maybe wearing a Vader mask and breathing like, you know, real deep or something. We think she's a bad person. How much she wasn't a bad person? Who welcomed Jesus into the house? Who invited Jesus over? Who wanted to have him there? Who wanted to do things for Jesus? It was Martha. She was a good person and she loved Jesus. In verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We see in this short story, Martha exposed in her mindset on the three fundamental relationships in her life: her relationship with Jesus, her relationship with her sister, and her relationship with herself. And it's easy for us to see, although Martha loved Jesus and she was a friend of Jesus, and she was even physically close to him in proximity, and she was even serving Jesus, how many of you know she was still miserable and anxious and angry and frustrated? And why was that? It was because her mentality and her beliefs concerning relationships were all mixed up. She had a mind that was filled with wrong thoughts, thoughts that were not of God, which led to death in her relationships. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to do this. It says, examine yourself. Everybody say, examine yourself. How many know it's good to examine yourself? We're professional at examining other people, but we're amateurs when it comes to examining ourselves many times. The scripture says for us to examine ourselves. And the reality is, many of us do not have life and life more abundantly in our relationships because we don't think like Jesus in our relationships. Because the enemy wants to establish his control in our thoughts and our beliefs and our imaginations and our ideas. And we've got to know what God says about relationships. Now, let's just examine real quickly some of the wrong thoughts that Martha had about relationships in her life, and see if any of these might be showing up in our life. About her relationship with others, which would be her sister. How many of you know that she was critical? She was judgmental. She was condescending. All of those were thoughts that she had going through her mind towards her sister Mary. And she even tried to get Jesus to think those thoughts along with her, didn't he? Didn't she? She thought all those things. She was sitting in judgment. She was sitting in criticism. She was condescending. She was thinking all of those thoughts about Mary. What about herself? What was she thinking about herself? Was she thinking prideful thoughts? She was thinking self-exalting thoughts. She was thinking self-promoting thoughts about herself. She was comparing herself to Mary. The scripture says, don't compare yourselves among yourselves, because that's not wise. And then what did she think about God? She had Jesus, the Son of the living God, right there. And what did she say to him? She said, don't you even care? How many know that's a wrong thought? Don't you care, Jesus, about everything I'm going through, about everything I've got going on? And don't say, we've never thought that. God, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care about what I'm going through? If you really loved me, you would care about what I'm going through. How many of you know that's a wrong thought process? Then she went on to say, if you really loved me, this is my interpretation of it. If you really loved me, you would do something about what I'm going through. Her concept of God was mixed up, and she had wrong thoughts about others and herself and about God. And how many of you know it took Jesus to point out the truth? How many of you know that when we begin to listen to Jesus and when we begin to hear the truth of his word, the Bible says when his truth comes in and the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, how many of you know that we can know the truth and the truth will make us free? The reality is, many of the relationships in our lives are not near what God wants them to be because we have wrong mindsets. And I know we're all sitting here this morning in church, but the reality is, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, many of us allow free rein for wrong thoughts in our mind towards other people. Thoughts of unforgiveness and thoughts of bitterness and thoughts of judgment and thoughts of criticism. And if we allow those things to exist in our mind, it's only going to produce death. How many of you know God wants us to have life and life more abundantly? It takes renewing our minds to the Word of God. We have to take every thought captive. We have to pull down every stronghold. Many of the problems that exist in our lives are because we have not renewed our mind to the Word of God when it comes to our relationships. Real quickly, I'm going to mention the first two and I want to land on the last one. First, we got to renew our mind to have right relationship with other people. The enemy works overtime to destroy our relationships with other people. You know why? Why does the enemy want to destroy our relationship? Why does he want to destroy marriage? Why does he want to destroy our children? Because that is our call. That is our mission field. You know, so many times we overlook and take for granted the ones that God's placed closest to us. They are our responsibility. They are our call. They are our ministry. That's why the enemy works so hard to destroy marriages and children and family and those around us. Many times we think real well of people that are far off, but we don't think very well about people that are closest to us. We are the only ones that can control the gate of our mind. And we have to renew our mind to the Word of God. And we can't allow ourselves to think things about people that God says we can't think about people. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes this to us. And I'm just going to change it just a little bit so it kind of fits what we're talking about. Paul writes to us that we aren't to think anything but lovely thoughts about people. It says, love is patient and kind. And I'm going to put this in here, with others. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud to others or rude to others. Love does not demand its own way from others. As you're going through this, if you've got your Bible open, you might put a check mark beside any of these thoughts that may have been appearing in your life this week. How many of you know these things come knocking on our door? Love is not irritable with others. It keeps no record of when it has been wronged by others. If we're thinking about things that people have done to us where we have been done wrong, how many of you know we're connecting to death? The scripture says that we can't keep account of wrongs done to us by others. It's never glad about injustice to others, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out for others. Love never gives up on others. You giving up on somebody? You given up on a relationship? Has the enemy convinced you that it's over, that they're too far gone, there's nothing you can do? Love never gives up on others. It never loses faith in others. Well, you don't know what they did to me. How many of you know we can trust God and we can believe that God can restore a person? Is always hopeful for others and it endures through every circumstance with others. If the thoughts that we're thinking towards anyone in our life don't flow through this filter, then we're giving territory and place to the enemy in our life, and it's only going to produce death. Well, you don't know what kind of person they are. You know what? Dwell on it and see how it works out for you. Find something to praise God about. Find something to encourage them about. Find some reason to believe God in that circumstance and situation. And they say, if you don't have anything good to say, say anything at all. I guess we could apply the same thing. If you don't have anything good to think about them, don't think anything at all. But how many of you know we can think good? One thing for sure we can think about is this, that faith can change anything. Hey, if you and I changed, how many of you know somebody else can change? So we got to renew our mind to the Word of God when it comes to other people. We've got to renew our mind so that we have a right relationship with ourselves. This may sound a little bit weird, but how many of you know it matters what we think about ourselves? That's why from the very beginning, the enemy sets traps for all of us in our lives to destroy what we think about ourselves. He sets us up for rejection. He sets us up for abuse. He sets us up for woundings. He sets us up for addictions. He sets us up for all kinds of things in this life so that we will think things about ourselves other than what God thinks about us. How many of you know that God has thoughts about us? The scripture says that his great thoughts about us are innumerable, more than the sands on the seashore. It says he has thoughts about us and he has plans for our life, and they're for good and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. The enemy wants us to walk around all the time under shame and under condemnation and feeling like we're that we have no value and that we're worthless. And the reality is, this is basically how the devil works in our lives when it comes to thinking about ourselves. He tries to push us to one of two extremes. He either tries to make us feel worthless and have no value, or he tries to push us to the other extreme and operate out of pride and arrogance and self-exaltation. How many of you know God doesn't want us in either one of those places? He wants us balanced and in the middle. He wants us to see ourselves the way that he sees us in Christ. So we got to renew our mind. What does God think about you? What do you think that God thinks about you? It matters. Because what you think God thinks about you has everything to do with how you live your life. What do you think that God thinks about you? We have to find out what God thinks about us. We have to know what He thinks about us. And we got to begin to meditate those things. So the things in us that are broken, the things in us that are bruised, the things in us that are bound, the things in us that are wrong, that they will be made, begin to be made right by the power of His Word and by the power of His Spirit. It matters what we think about ourselves. And the last one is this. I want to close with this one. We have to begin to renew our minds so that we have a right relationship with God. Let me say this. How we think and how we perceive and how we, who God is, has everything to do with our relationship with Him. What we believe about God, who He is and how He acts and what His character is, has everything to do about the quality of our relationship with Him. Many of us, the reality is, we can and we often do think wrong thoughts about God. Martha was close to Jesus. How many know you can come to church? You can carry a Bible. And you can be a believer and still have wrong thoughts about who God is. See, her mind had not yet been renewed to His character. She was around Him, but she still didn't know who He was. She was distracted with much serving. And she said, "Lord, don't You care? You would do something." She was thinking wrong thoughts. They greatly hindered her relationship with Jesus. It matters so much that when Jesus sat down with His disciples, He said this. He said, "Who do men say?" And you're not going to say anything unless you think it, right? So basically what He was saying was, "Who do men think that I am? Who do men perceive me to be?" And they say, "Some think you're Elijah, some think you're a prophet, some say you're a great teacher," and all those kinds of things. And He said, "Okay, let's cut to the chase. I need to know, who do you think that I am?" How many of you know that our revelation of God, our revelation of Jesus, has everything to do with the quality of our relationship with Him? If I don't know who He is at His very core, if I have misperceptions about Him, if I've bought into lies about Him, if I believe things about Him that are untrue, it's going to greatly hinder my relationship with God. Who do you say that God is? That's why from the very beginning, the devil has been after our relationship with God. In the garden, the devil showed up, and immediately the first thing that he began to do was to cast doubt on who God was. Did God really say? Did God really mean? If He really had your best interest at heart, then He wouldn't keep you from this tree. Do you see what the devil was doing? He was trying to deceive Adam and Eve to begin to think thoughts that were not truth. And when they began to think thoughts that were not truth, how many of you know it changed the course and destiny of their life? And the enemy has many of us bound up believing things about God that are not true. And we have to get the truth about who God is in this word into our life. God wants us to know Him in His fullness. We have to let the Word of God renew our minds so that we know who He is and what His character is. So if I ask you today, who do you think God is? Who is God to you? You know, Baylor University did a study here about 4 years ago, and they asked Americans, "How do you see God?" And it basically came down to four different categories that people see God. And basically, 80% of the country sees God in a way that He does not present Himself to us in His Word. How many of you know that God is more than a cosmic force that put the worlds in motion and then disappeared into some black hole and has nothing to do with us? That is not the God that we serve. He's not a judge with a big gavel in the sky, just waiting for us to take one misstep so He can conk us on the head and wipe us out. That is not who God is. He's not a big king that sits on a big throne with no care for the people in His kingdom. And all He does is demand us to do for Him. The reality is that God always has been and always will be a loving and a present Father. In the Old Testament and the New Testament combined, there's over 300 names that are used to reference God. And every one of them unveils and shows us a little bit more about who His character is, another facet of His character. And when Jesus was on the earth in His 3.5 years of ministry, He referenced many of those things, but there was one primary facet of God's character that He came to reveal. And He said, "I came to show you the Father." He said, "I came to show you the Father." It blew them away. They had no idea what He was talking about. They had not perceived God as Father up till that time. He said, God is your Father. They could only think about the fact that there was a high priest that could go into the Holy of Holies once a year with a rope on his leg and bells on the bottom of his rope. So if he quit jingling, he was dead in the presence of God and they had to pull him out. And here was Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I came to you to reveal to you what the character of God is. And you watch the life of Jesus. Well, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We saw him forgive and we saw him heal and we saw him deliver and we saw him have grace and we saw him have compassion. And he said, I came to reveal to you the heart of the Father. In John 14, he said, anyone who has seen me has seen my Father. So why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am my Father and my Father is in me? The words that I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I'm going to show you two videos as we close the service today. Because I believe where the anointing of God is in, on the service today is this. I believe that many of us have misperceptions of who God is. And it severely limits our relationship with him. That we don't see him as a loving heavenly Father. There's things about him that we don't understand. And God wants to reveal himself to us as a loving heavenly Father. Let me just say this before you start this. I grew up in a pastor's home. I'm a PK. My in-laws are pastors. I wound up being in the ministry. I was in church all of my life. I was in a Christian home. I had a great father. I was always in church. I knew things about God all my life. And I lived for 41 years... with misperceptions of God that greatly hindered my relationship with God. I loved God. I was doing my best to serve God. But I lived under a cloud in my life and I didn't even know it until 3 years ago when the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I didn't see God as my Father. He revealed to me that I saw him as being a lawgiver, that he was someone that I could never quite measure up to, that I could never quite do it just enough right so that he approved of it. Yes, he loved me because he had to, because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross, you know what I'm saying? And he forgave me, but he didn't really like me. And he began to show me that you live your life in these cycles where you fail. Anybody else in here fail? You do wrong. You come up short. You're not everything that you should be. And when that happens, then you think that my hand's not outstretched to you. And then you go along and you try to prove yourself to me. And I just want you to know that that's not the way that I work. The way that I work is this. I'm a good father. I love you for who you are. And when you fall off of your bike, guess what? I'm not angry that you fell off and you didn't do it right the first time. I've got Neosporin and Band-Aids ready to bandage you up, to pick you up and put my hand on the bicycle and I'm going to help you get it right. We run into people all the time being in ministry when they see me coming. This is one of the things I hate about it. They see me coming in Walmart and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I haven't been in church, you know. I'm just trying to get everything together and then I'll be back. How many of you know that's a wrong view of God? Can't get it together on our own. If we think he is anything other than a benevolent, merciful, compassionate, loving, ever arms open wide God, then how many of you know that we've got some wrong perceptions of God? I just want you to think about that son who had been in the pig pen. The scripture says this, that when he came to himself, it means when he began to think about his father, he said, perhaps I could go back to him because even the servants are better off than I am. He had his speech all prepared to tell his father how bad he had messed it up and how he was not worthy. He had all of these wrong thoughts and beliefs in his mind that kept him from doing the thing that his father wanted him to do all along. I can see that father on a daily basis would step to the edge of the property and he would look down that long dusty road and he would begin to look and his heart would yearn and all the mistakes and all the bad choices that his son, okay, his son, his blood, his son, his family had made. All he wanted him to do was come home because he knew that he held within his power to make things right for his son. And as his son began to walk up that road with his head down, his head hanging, and all he wanted was a place to live and a place to stay. Not anything more. The scripture says that his father grabbed his robe with his hands on either side and he began to run down the road. He began to race down the road, which went totally against the customs of men of that day. It was an embarrassment for men to run. The father threw it all away with all abandon. He began to race down the road and he embraced his son and he put a ring on his finger and he put sandals on his feet and he killed the fatted calf and he threw a party. And our mind has a hard time wrapping around all that, because didn't the father think about all the things his son had done wrong? But you know what? He was a good, good father. He was a good, good father. Look at me for just a second. That's why from the very beginning of our time here on this earth, the enemy works hard to mess up our view of God. Because for us, the only view of the Heavenly Father that we've ever had is the earthly father that we were given. And I had a great father, but I had a human father. Any human father's present. My father wasn't perfect. And he'd be the first one to tell you that. And now I'll be the first one to tell you I'm not a perfect father. And because of that, there are things that we display to our children that cause them to have thoughts about God that aren't true. And we've all had different experiences. But what the enemy wanted to do was he wanted to so corrupt our view of our Heavenly Father that we would never be able to enter into the right relationship with Him. He wants us to believe that we have a father that's not there for us. That we have a father who doesn't care about us. That we have a father who's not affectionate towards us. We have a father who's distant from us. We have a father who cares about everything else more than us than what he does about us. That we have a father that may abandon us. We have a father that may abuse us. But the scripture says that our Heavenly Father is a perfect father. And that he would never do any of those things to us. And regardless of the journey that we had on this earth, and regardless of the steps that we had to take in this life, that he wants to give us a new view of who he is. That he is a loving, heavenly father. And he is a king. And he has given us laws. But all of it is wrapped up in a loving, heavenly father. And he says this, you're my kids. And he said, you have access to my throne room at any time. I'm a heavenly father that sits on a throne and I'm a king. And you can come into my throne room and you can gain access to me and you can sit up on my lap. And I want to love you. And I want to hold you, and I want to grace you, and I'll have mercy upon you, and I want to help you. How many of you know he didn't want to? He only wants to help us. He wants to change us for our good. He wants to hold us close. And this is how he said that. He said, "You fathers," he said, "if your child asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No. And you're imperfect earthly fathers. How much more is your heavenly father know how to do good to his children?" Listen, many of us have wrong perceptions of God. We think we got to measure up. We think we got to keep all the rules. We think it all depends on us. How many know if it depends on us, we're a lost cause? It depends on Him. And His grace is sufficient for us. And there is an anointing here today, I believe, to break through some lies and to break through some deception and to break through some mistruths. And I believe that God wants to reveal Himself to you as a loving heavenly father, so that you can begin to think about who he is, the way that he presents himself to us. Just think about it. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen what? The Father. Did he ever make anybody sick? No. Did he ever put anyone in bondage? No. Did he ever condemn anyone? No. He healed and he delivered and he graced and he had mercy and he walked with people and he embraced people. That's the kind of father that we serve. If you could just quickly stand to your feet, we're going to close with this. Our close this morning is going to be this. How many of you know God wants to change our mind? God is in the business of changing our mind, changing our thinking. And this morning, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you say, you know what? I know that there's some things about God that I just don't see right. And I want God to begin to change my way of thinking. And I need God to heal some things in my life. As we begin to sing this closing song, if you'll just come down front, we're going to ask our prayer leaders, if you guys would, to spread out across the front. And we're going to be down here to pray with you and believe God. How many of you know God can heal? How many of you think God can deliver? How many of you think God can impart truth? How many of you think God can change things? And so for me, this is what it is. 3 years ago, God revealed himself to me as a father who loved me and accepted me. And it transformed over the past 3 years my relationship with God. It transformed my relationship with God. And every day it's becoming clearer to me and better to me. But I'm so thankful that I know truth, because truth makes us free. Can you say amen?